Acts chapter 1. Find a Bible and turn to Acts chapter 1. Or share one with somebody near you if they don't know where Acts is. There's some newer folks here. And we want to encourage you to get familiar with the Bible. While you turn to Acts chapter 1, I want to read a verse that sets the foundation for this. And I want to speak tonight on the men's prayer meeting. The men's prayer meeting. It's just something I'd like to speak to you men about and say some things that I wouldn't really want to say in front of the women. But the men's prayer meeting is one of the most important things that we do here at the church. Now, we have different men's prayer meetings. Some of you come, some of you don't, but I want to just say some things about the prayer meeting, and as I go along, I'm going to say some things that are kind of personal, and I don't want the ladies to hear these things, so I hope you understand. This will be quite a bit different than a regular sermon or lesson, and we're taking our break from the Gospel of John tonight. But in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, Jesus, just before he ascended into heaven, said, "And behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." So they had clear instructions given from Jesus Christ as he was ascending into heaven. He said, "I'm going to send you the power of God from heaven. That promise, the giving of the Holy Spirit, will come upon all of you. Until then, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." So he's telling them to tarry for power. Tarry for power. That word tarry means to wait on God, to pray. Now that was 40 days after his resurrection from the dead, when he said that. Now 50 days after his resurrection from the dead, we read this in Acts 2 in verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." That's very important, and that's what I'm trying to stress tonight to all of you men here at the church, that we need to be in one accord in one place. And suddenly, now this is after 10 days of tarrying, of waiting on God, praying for his power, "and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." And notice verse 4, it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And then God gave them some apostolic signs like tongues and so on, where they preached in different languages, known languages, and dialects of many people that had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And these all heard the gospel in their own language and then went back to their countries to preach the gospel." But the point is, men, in verse 4 it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." Now, who is this all referring to? I asked you to look at chapter 1 and verses 12 through 14. It says, "Then returned they to Jerusalem." This is right after he said, "Tarry in Jerusalem till you receive that promise that the Father sent, he sent you, that you be endued with power from on high, which is from Sabbath, which is from Jerusalem, Sabbath day's journey." I think that's about a thousand paces. You're only allowed to walk about 1,000 paces on the Sabbath day. Mount Olive is a very short walk to Jerusalem. "And when they were come in, there they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued," now here it is again, "with one accord," in agreement, "in prayer and supplication." Now the women were included in this, and but I want you to notice the statement at the end of verse 14, "and with his brethren." These were not just the church leaders. These were also just some men, this being Jesus' brethren. That would talk about his four stepbrothers, I guess, the ones that Mary had, James, Joses, and Simon, and Judas, who would later write the book of Jude. But these So these weren't just the clergymen, if you wanted to use that word, but also women were there and other men were there. And they were having a prayer meeting, a tarrying time of about 10 days. Now, you know, prior to this, they were a real mess. They, of course, denied the Lord before he was crucified, and they spent days hiding, 3 days, and even during the 40-day prior ascension ministry of Christ on earth, Jesus had to minister to them. Peter had gone back fishing, took a bunch of guys with him, and they were kind of in a backslidden state and everything. So these are not spiritual men, necessarily. These were well-taught men, but they weren't necessarily spiritual. But after 10 days of tarrying together in obedience to Christ's command in Jerusalem and praying, and women prayed and laymen prayed, after 10 days of that, they got so right with God that the Holy Spirit did come down. 10 days later, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and by the end of the chapter of chapter 2, it tells us there were 3,000 converts in verse 41. And they were not only converted, but baptized, and there was a great movement of God, and the Lord began to add to the church daily such as were saved. And so we see in this example the power of the men's prayer meeting, and I want to talk to you about the men's prayer meeting for a little bit tonight to maybe encourage you to come, encourage you to try it out. I'm not going to be trying to manipulate people just so we can say, wow, we had X number of men in prayer meeting. In fact, I'm going to try to eliminate some of you guys from coming here until maybe things improve in your life. And I'm not saying so much the men that are coming now, but I think there's some that ought not to come to prayer meeting unless they're going to get certain things right in their lives, and they ought to have personal prayer. I'm not saying stop praying, but I'm saying that the men's prayer meeting ought to be a very, very special place of sanctified men. Men who come together for a purpose, an eternal purpose, and for the glory of God. And we need to be in one accord. That phrase, one accord, can be found 6 times in the book of Acts. With one accord, one accord, one accord. That means they were all in agreement. There wasn't any disharmony. There wasn't any discord among the brethren. Now, they were very focused on what God wanted them to do. And that's why I think we see so many miracles in the book of Acts. That's because God can do more through a group of men that are right with the Lord than it can through just one man who's right with the Lord. And I believe our God is the same today. And I believe that if a whole group of men, and I appreciate a lot of you men, and I know there is a group of men in our church, in this church, who really, are right with the Lord and want to be right with the Lord. But I do want to say this, 23 years of being the pastor here, I think the two hardest ministries that I have noticed to keep going consistently is the men's prayer meeting and the men's visitation program. Those just seem to be the two things that are fought the most by Satan and by his human agents. Other things have run smoothly for 23 years. Sunday school, children's church, you know, bus ministries. You know, the only problem there has usually been, you know, mechanical or something like that. Nursery ministry, music ministry, kids clubs, junior churches, those things have really, really run quite smoothly all of these years and years and years. But boy, try and start a men's prayer meeting. Try and get a group of humble men who will get together and consistently, faithfully pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. Brother, I think Satan summons all of his devils to try and stop a church like that. You know, he'll let us go through the motions of having a whole bunch of ministries going and a whole bunch of commotion going. But boy, when he sees a group of humble men getting together and praying, I think he just summons all of hell, all of his devils to stop that from happening. And the same thing with men's visitation. He'll give us all so many reasons and busyness that we can do so much except go out into the community with the gospel. And I talked to a few men, you know, a few months ago, And I said, you know, this needs to be the men's visitation. I want this to be the most organized ministry in our entire church. And even since then, we've had struggles, ups and downs, and so on. But I want you to take very seriously the men's prayer meeting. I want to make seven statements that are kind of negative here, and then I want to get into some positive things, and then the ladies will be coming back up. So I'd like you to turn to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. Before you come to men's prayer meeting, you know, there's some things I think that ought to qualify us to come to men's prayer meeting. I think some disqualified men have come in the past and ruined a thing. And I'm going to share a few examples, I think, as I go along here. But I want to say, first of all, the unholy man should stay away. The unholy man should stay away. Notice in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8, it says this, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. I'm not saying the unholy man should not pray. I'm just saying that, you know, work on that privately. Let us become holy. That means to be sanctified, to be separated unto the Lord. Let us become holy. Now, that doesn't mean you're perfect. But I think there needs to be a time when we get along with God individually and there confess our sins and there get right with God and there be filled with the Holy Spirit and there begin to see some victory in our lives. It says here that when men pray, they ought to lift up holy hands. There ought to be a holiness about a man as he approaches the presence of a holy God. The first thing Jesus taught us to pray was, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed. First thing we're supposed to do is acknowledge that word hallowed means sanctified or holy. The first thing in prayer we should do is acknowledge that we are coming before a holy, holy God. I've actually had some men come up to me, even lately, and just talk about how they weren't right with God, their spirit wasn't right with God, and so they decided to not come to men's prayer meeting. And what I'm talking about by men's prayer meeting here is the we have one on Sunday mornings at 8:40 in the morning, because Sunday's the first day of the week, and I think the first thing we ought to do on the first day of the week is start by praying. And so before we ever have Sunday school, before we ever have church, we meet together. Actually, we meet in room 12 back there. And we can use more rooms if it grows. But we are the first day of the week is sanctified to the Lord. It's the Lord's day. And we ought to come to the Lord in a holy. I mean, what I'm saying tonight is if you've been watching TV all night on Saturday night, don't come. You know, listen to ungodly music or watching ungodly shows all night and you're up till 11 or 12 o'clock or whatever and enjoying the things of this world, don't come to prayer meeting. The Jews used to have a day, and I can't find it anywhere in the law, but they used to have a day called the Preparation Day, where before their holy day, the Sabbath, they sanctified themselves the day before. It's called the Preparation Day. I think we ought to have a preparation day. I remember in the unsaved family that I grew up in, and nobody in our family was saved, but in our unsaved family, we have to go to bed earlier on Saturday night than any night of the week. We had to take our baths. We had to shine our shoes. My grandpa taught us how to shine our shoes. We had to get our little suits out and our little ties out. We went to bed earlier on Saturday night than any night of the week, and we were an unsaved family. Why? So we could get up to church, and we hated it as boys. We didn't get anything out of church. The guy, the preacher wasn't even saved. He thought the Bible was a bunch of fables and fairy tales. He told my dad that. But we'd have to get up on Sunday morning. We were this big, and we'd have to put our suits on, and our ties on, and our collared shirts on, and our shine shoes on, and so on and so forth, because we were going to church on Sunday, because Sunday was the Lord's day, and we weren't even saved. But nowadays we've got all kinds of things going on Saturday nights. And, we pile into the house of God, and I'm not talking about all of us here, but I'm just saying the church in general today is much too lax in the respect for the Lord's Day. And we need to be holy. We ought to spend Saturday night saying, tomorrow's the Lord's Day, and who knows, there may be some unsaved person that comes in who needs to have the power of the Holy Ghost fall on them and convict them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment and their need to be saved. Then number two, the angry man should stay away. The angry man should stay away. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Now notice this about prayer. Without wrath. Without wrath. Men that are angry ought to stay away from the prayer meeting. They ought to get alone with God until they can overcome that and find out what's the root of that bad spirit and fix it. So we're not angry. We're told in James 1 and verse 20, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I've been in prayer meetings with angry men before. And boy, it gets ugly. As they start praying and ripping up this person or this preacher, or that preacher, this church or that church, and so on and so forth, and the Holy Spirit departs from that room. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. A man who has an angry spirit is never doing God's work. Now, I don't say if you have a bad spirit or if you're angry, don't go to church, because maybe the music or the message will change you like it did for King Saul in the Old Testament. When the music took away the evil spirit that was bothering him, and he was able to come into a situation where he got right with the Lord. Number three, the faithless man should stay away. The faithless man should stay away. What's the sense of coming if we don't believe? Verse 8 says, without wrath and what? Doubting. Doubting. The person that doesn't believe that God's going to do anything should stay away. We ought to come believing. We ought to come with expectation, and that'll change everything. Faith moves mountains. You know, did you ever go out soul winning not believing, or go out soul winning believing with expectation? Almost every time you go out believing with expectation, something happens, and it's the same thing in prayer meeting. It's the same thing in prayer meeting. We ought to come believing. There ought not to be any wrath when we come to prayer meeting, or doubting, it says here. Or doubting. No doubting. We ought to come and say, hey, I'm going to prayer meeting because I believe God is going to do something in the church today, and in lives today, in men today. And then number four, the unforgiving man should stay away. The unforgiving man should stay away. Jesus, of course, covered this right after he taught us a model prayer. He said in Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The unforgiving man ought to stay away. If we do not forgive somebody, God will keep bringing it up to our attention until we deal with it. He's just going to keep bringing it up and bringing it up and bringing it up. I mean, right in the middle of your prayer, he'll bring it up. He'll say, what about this? What about this? And we might as well not waste our breath. Amen? Might as well not waste your breath talking to a God of heaven who forgave us of all of our sins if we can't forgive somebody of one or two or three or ten things they may have done to us. This is very important stuff here. The disobedient man. The disobedient man, and I'm not talking about those that are trying. I'm talking about here those that aren't trying at all to obey the Lord. But we're told in 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. That's prayer. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So we ought to be obedient to the Lord. As far as we know, we ought to be trying to keep the commandments of God. I'm not saying you don't fall sometimes or fail sometimes or that you're sinless or anything like that. But we ought to be saying, Lord, you know, this is what you want me to do, and I'm trying. By God's grace and God's Holy Spirit, I'm trying to keep these commandments. It says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments. It's conditional. All prayer is conditional. Prayer is a conditional discipline. It's not something that's automatic. It's something that there are certain conditions attached to it. Now, sometimes God will answer the prayers of anybody just because He's merciful. But God will answer the prayers of anybody if they meet the conditions. It's conditional. And I'd rather put myself on blessing ground by being able to stand before God and say, Lord, I've tried. I have tried to do what You've asked me to do. And then go to the Lord with our requests. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66:18. Now that word regard means to hold up in esteem or respect. Now that doesn't mean if you have sin in your heart, you shouldn't pray. It says if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I hold up some sin in my heart with regard, with honor, with respect, and I say, I don't care what God says, I don't care what the preacher says, I don't care what the Bible says, this is my little thing and I'm not going to deal with it. That special little sin we flirt with and we don't grieve over it and we don't repent. The Lord said, I will not hear you. And so we need to be thorough, brethren. We need to be thorough in our confession of God, sin to God, and our repentance. And even those sins which we enjoy the most, those sins that give us the most pleasure, give not God no pleasure. Sometimes we think God's like us. And He's not. And so the disobedient man should stay away. The proud man should stay away. Pride is a killer. Don't kill the spirit of a prayer meeting by being proud. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And when we come to God in prayer, we should come to God with humility. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. Humble themselves. We ought to come as broken men. We ought to come and say, Lord, I am not worthy to be in this prayer meeting today. I am not worthy to loosen Your shoes, John the Baptist said. I'm not worthy. The book of Acts quotes John the Baptist as saying, I'm not worthy to carry Your shoes. John the Baptist said, He must increase and I must decrease. We must be constantly in the process of humbling ourselves before the Lord. Constantly getting smaller and smaller and smaller. But pride is a killer. I think Diotrephes was a killer of his church. And what was his problem? His problem was pride, which led him to want to be the preeminent person in his church. 3 John verse 9 says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. Boy, that's what proud people do. They prat against other people with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Can you imagine a guy like that? There was actually a guy in a church back then like that. He was so proud, he had prayed against Paul and John and those great men of God with malicious words. And when missionaries came to the church, he would say, now we don't have any room for them or time for them today. And he'd drive them, he'd cast people out of the church. He thought the church was about him. He says he loved to have the preeminence. Now, frankly, I'll be honest with you, I don't know one man in our church that's like that. I really don't. I can't think of anybody in our church who loves to have the preeminence around here, and I thank God for that. I'm just trying to preach the Word tonight and talk to you tonight about the prayer meeting. But Diotrephes was like that. And, I don't know what all, you know, is going on in churches, but I had a pastor called me some time ago about a man who was circulating letters through his church saying, we've got to get rid of the pastor. emails and letters and so on and so forth, and he took it upon him to decide the pastor wasn't worthy of being there anymore. We got to get rid of him. Imagine a fellow like that. The Bible says that's the type of a guy that sows discord among brethren. He's going to answer to God for it. The Bible says, whoso receiveth a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. But Diotrephes didn't receive the prophets. He was a proud man. He was ruining this church. And so don't be proud. Be humble as you come. And then, number 7, the man who is not right with his wife should stay away. The man who is not right with his wife should stay away. And don't ask yourself about this. Ask her. It says, likewise, in 1 Peter 3:7, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Some men should stay away from the prayer meeting. That doesn't mean they should stay away from God. I'm not saying that tonight. That's what you need. That's what I need if these areas in my life aren't right with the Lord. I need to run into the presence of the Lord and work on these 7 things. But I think that the prayer meeting ought to be a group of very, very special, sanctified men who don't think they're something but really think they're nothing, but have tried sincerely to get themselves right before God. Now turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verses 13 through 18, you'll see the word prayer mentioned 7 times. Of course, probably the most famous statement of them all is in verse 16, where it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want to turn to the more positive now. Those things were negative, but needed. We've got to deal with these things. We've got to become holy. We've got to get rid of our anger. We've got to quit doubting. We've got to forgive. We've got to obey. We've got to be humble. We've got to be right with our wife to come in God's presence. All right? Let's look at some positive things. What a promise here. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now let's humbly ask ourselves this question tonight. Does that statement depict my prayer life? Is my prayer life availing much or not? Well, let's work on our prayer life. Now, why would God want men to pray together? Notice men praying together. It says in verse 14, let them call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. Notice men praying together here. That's why it takes a lot of humility. And I've noticed proud men can't handle prayer meeting. They can't take it. Powerful things can happen when men pray together. We saw that back in Acts 1 and Acts 2, the great revival at Pentecost. As 10 days they prayed that God would endue them with power from on high. Men that had been really a bunch of losers, well taught, but a bunch of losers, came under the power of God because for 10 days they prayed and they sought the Lord. Note the power of united prayer here. And the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We can accomplish much praying together. Go back to Matthew 18, and I'm almost done. Then I'll give you a couple points here you can write down before the ladies come back up. Matthew 18. Brethren, there's some things that individual prayer is not enough. There's some things you can pray for and get all yourself. But did you know there's some other things that never happen unless you pray and fast? Did you know the Bible teaches that? This kind goeth not forth but by prayer and fasting. For instance, the demon-possessed will never find relief from their satanic oppression unless somebody prays and fasts for that individual. And I think there's a lot of demon-possessed or oppressed people in our world today. There's no other explanation for their behavior than the outpouring of demonic activity in the world today. We've got it. So prayer is not enough sometimes. There has to be prayer and fasting. Now, they took the fasting part out of the New International Version. So you got to just stick to the King James Bible and get the whole truth. Those people who are reading the NIV are never going to be able to help certain people because they'll never know that secret of fasting. I want to encourage you to fast, pray and fast. And I've been trying to set aside 100 days this year of prayer and fasting. Not to boast about it or anything, but just to see if I can do it. Some of it's for health reasons, but usually there's some spiritual reason for it. Where I know somebody who's overwhelmed with a burden or a situation or a satanic oppression or something, and I'll just spend 24 hours in prayer and fasting for that person or situation. But did you know there's some other things that never happen unless we pray together? So three types of prayer. There's private prayer, closet prayer. Jesus said, do that, I'll reward you openly. What a wonderful promise. Then there's prayer and fasting where miracles, certain things will never happen in your life unless there's fasting. It's like when Judah or Israel fought against Benjamin, remember? The Lord said, they prayed and said, should we go up? The Lord said, go up. They got killed. They came back, prayed the second time, started weeping. Should we go up? Go up. They got killed. They went up the third time. They prayed, wept, and fasted. They got the victory. There are certain things that will never happen in your life until you fast. And go without food. Go without, if you don't want to go out without food, go without sleep. Go without pleasure. There's different kinds of fasting. God will honor that. It's in the Bible. Isaiah 58 is a great chapter on fasting if you want to get into it. But there's a third group, and there's certain things God says, I will not do for you unless it's from the platform of a prayer meeting. There are some things he says, I will not do for you unless you pray together. Notice those words here in Matthew 18 now, and verses 19 through 20. It says this, Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Notice two or three makes a prayer meeting in God's eyes. And what is this in the context of? What is this in the context of? There's a word in verse 17. Who sees it? What is this in the context of? The church. You see it? The church. He's talking about the church in verse 17. He has given the church certain power. Look at verse 18. Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Notice in after verse 15, there's a backwards little symbol. It looks like a P. See that thing? That little backwards symbol in your Bible after the number 15 is the symbol for the beginning of a paragraph. That paragraph runs down to the end of verse 20. In other words, the entire paragraph is one thought. And the Lord is telling us here, in the context of the local church, if two of you on earth shall agree as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What a promise. If we can just gather together at 8:40 on Sunday mornings for men's prayer meeting, in the context of the church, I believe we can bind Satan and his devils. And I believe we can ask in agreement concerning things and expect by faith that those things will happen. The men's prayer meeting is important, isn't it? Now we're starting another prayer meeting too on Saturday, the first Saturday of the month. And that's we're asking men to bond themselves together in prayer for revival in Western New York. For revival in Western New York. God has raised up over 50 independent Baptist churches. God has started over 30 of them in the last 20 years in Western New York, and every one of them has a pastor. The last one was just installed Sunday that I know of churches in Western New York. Everyone has a pastor now. That's a miracle. That's a miracle, brother. God's working in Western New York. Now, I'm just asking you to come to men's fellowship breakfast the first Saturday every month, and then if you can stay, to pray. Now, here's a couple things to keep in mind, and I'll just give these to you real quick. Number one, attend. Attend the prayer meetings. And they don't have to be these scheduled prayer meetings. If you want to get one or two other men together from the church, say, hey, I'd like to meet you at church, let's have a midnight prayer meeting. And start when you get here at 7, 8, 9 o'clock or whatever, go up to midnight, go ahead. If you want to have an all-night prayer meeting, I'm not going to stop you from that. Meet here at the church, go ahead and pray all night. Number two, stick to the subject. When prayer meeting comes, stick to the subject. For instance, when we meet on Sunday morning, it's not time to pray for grandma, grandma's bunions, and all these other things, and a new job opportunity or something. It's time to pray for the ministries of the church. The preachers, the teachers, the bus workers, the nursery workers, the ushers, the doorkeepers, the care members, the Sunday school teachers, the musicians, the offering, the invitation for the lost that are coming that day. It's time to pray for all those things in agreement that God would use them. For Satan to be bound and his devils and his human agents either kept away from the church or their mouths shut. Stick to the subject. And then number three, don't hog the prayer meeting. Don't hog the prayer meeting. Pray for 5 minutes. Pray for 10 minutes. Then let someone else pray. Then let someone else pray. Then let someone else pray. And everyone stay on the topic. And then at the end, if you remember something else, then you can pray again. And someone else can pray again. Someone else can pray again. All right? Then go back. Just keep doing that. But don't hog that. I'm telling you, we used to have a Saturday night prayer meeting around here, and there was this one man. He was an angry man, a contentious man. And he'd start praying, he'd go on for 45, 50 minutes. I'm not kidding you. It was the most grievous time of the week for me. And I finally just canceled the prayer meeting to get rid of that. I really did. He was a proud and contentious man. He just, all he did was sow discord. He killed the spirit of every prayer meeting he was ever in. And he don't attend the church anymore either. He just kind of did his damage and left. But don't hog the prayer meeting. And then number four, don't gossip. Some of the worst gossip you ever hear is in a prayer meeting. This is not a time to confess someone else's sins. It's a time to confess our faults. Confess your faults among another. Don't confess your sins. Confess your faults. Confess your faults. Lord, I haven't been in the Word as much as I should. Or Lord, I haven't been loving my wife as much as I should. And Lord, I'm struggling in my prayer life. That's a fault. And other people can pray for it. Nothing wrong with confessing your faults. God helps people who confess their faults. The disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples to pray. So the Lord said, okay. But don't gossip. It's wrong to gossip in any situation. Some things that you know about people ought to be between you and God for the rest of your life. You ought to go to the grave buried with them. And never repeat some things you know about other people. Never repeat it. Charity covereth a multitude of sins. Love hideth a multitude of sins. I mean, go to that person, like the Bible says, one-on-one, but don't get on the phone. Start sending emails out to everybody, then by all means, don't get in your knees and start praying and prayer meeting and say, Lord, now you know Brother John here committed adultery last week, and what a horrible thing that is. I'm glad God doesn't bring up my sins to you, and vice versa, I'm sure. So we just, confess your faults, not their sins. And then number five, I'll close with this, don't try to impress. These are just some rules for prayer meeting. Don't try to impress anybody, by all means. God is not impressed with our language skills. God knows every language, every tongue, and every dialect perfectly. In fact, he could have 6 billion people talking to him in different languages and dialects and understand every word they're saying. There's no sense trying to impress God or anybody else at prayer meeting. Just pray from your heart. have communion with God, just like you're talking to a holy God. Now, these are some things I didn't want to say in front of the ladies. I'm sure you understand. I love prayer meeting. I think we're having one of the best prayer meetings we've ever had in the history of our church on Sunday mornings. I'm not trying to discourage anybody from coming. In fact, everything I've said tonight, you could have squared away by this Sunday. You can have it all squared away by this Sunday. And come and meet with us, and we fill up that room, we'll send another group into that room. Amen? And we fill up that room, we'll find another room, send a bunch of men into it. And, you know, Abraham Lincoln once said, well, he called for a day of 1862, he called for a day of prayer, humiliation, and fasting. And in his speech, he said these words, he said, are we too proud to pray to the God that is over us? Are we too proud to pray to the God that is over us? Some of you don't know how to pray publicly. I want to encourage you just to come and listen. I'm so glad I grew up in a church where we finally left the one church and got into a good Bible-believing church. I'm so glad that the deacons and Sunday school teachers would take me into a room and say, Art, come on over and pray with us. I'm 12, 13, 14 years old. I knew what it was like to kneel down with a bunch of men of God and hear them pray to God from their hearts. And eventually one of the deacons said, Art, why don't you pray tonight? And man, I was nervous. I was sweating bullets. My palms were sweating and everything else like that. My throat was dry. I didn't know what to say. I think I lasted 2 minutes. But I had the whole thing. I didn't even last 2 minutes. I had the whole thing wrong. I thought, you know, I had to impress people and that they had to, be impressed with words, or I had to say certain words in a certain flowery King James English type of a way and that kind of stuff. But I'm glad at least somebody got me started. Come to prayer meeting. I don't care if you cry. Nobody will care if you cry or sob or weep or anything. We'll just be glad you're there praying to God. If you could just remember these things, when you get there, stay on the topic. Don't hog the prayer meeting. Don't gossip. Don't try to impress God or anybody else there. But attend prayer meeting. Learn how to be a man of prayer. All right, Ty, send the ladies in. I think they're out there waiting, and we're going to get to some testimonies. Things will be a little different tonight than usual. Maybe we'll do some singing. We'll see how the time holds up. But that's something I wanted to share with you. It was on my heart. I'm excited about prayer meeting right now and the direction we're going, but I just know from past experiences Satan's going to try to get into this thing, going to try to stop this thing, try to make it ugly. And I think some good things are happening in our church because men are praying. And revivals are brought by men praying. I mean, thank God for women and children. But you study revival, it's men getting right with God. Men getting right with God. We need every one of you men. You teenagers need to start coming to prayer meetings and men's breakfast. And if you don't want to pray, just listen to the rest of us pray. Learn how to pray.